Help to me if you kept your Bible open or open it at page 1167 in our pew church pew Bibles. We're going to look at that passage that was just read to us a moment ago. As I said earlier, we're in our vision series. We're looking about how Jesus transforms everything for us, and particularly how he transforms the way we view certain things. We looked at satisfaction. We're going to look at other things as well. This week we're looking at success. What is real success? How does knowing Jesus change my view of success? Will you pray with me? Father, we ask this morning you open our ears to hear your word, our minds to understand it, but most of all, our hearts that they may be shaped by it, that we would value success the way that you do. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Our friends, we live in a world that values success highly. We are often in awe of who we think are successful people. We idolize them. We want to be them. Success, of course, can come in many forms. Switch on our TVs and we will see all sorts of success. We'll see politicians who make it all the way to become prime minister. We see young men and women who win the latest singing contest. We see sports teams that might win the national or even world titles. They'd just be wearing white, not gold. Thank you, some of you are awake. We see people who make great advancement in their careers. What about that guy who just ran a marathon in under 2 hours? I mean, that is amazing. Personally, I think it's amazing anybody even wants to run a marathon, but in under 2 hours, that is just crazy. And then we can view success in other ways, can't we? Maybe forming a romantic relationship that lasts. Perhaps raising children that will go on to achieve wonderful things. They could become a doctor or a lawyer or play rugby for England or have wonderful children of their own. So here is my question for you. What is it that you want to do or maybe that you have already done that will make you a success? What is it you dream about? Do you imagine yourself achieving something? Do you perhaps daydream about what your speech will be like at the Oscars, or that promotion at work, or lifting the World Cup for England? That's my dream. Okay, I'm slowly realizing it may not actually happen. What is it for you? What would a successful life look like? A couple of weeks ago, we had a large funeral here at St. John's, and as with every funeral, there was a eulogy setting out the life of our wonderful friend Lynn. And it was a great eulogy because she was a wonderful lady. The word eulogy comes from the Greek language, doesn't it? It means literally the good word. It is the good word that we say about someone. So here's another way of asking the question. What do you want your eulogy to be? What good word do you want people to say about you when you're dead? See, what I'm actually asking is, what good words do you want them to say about you now? What do we want to be known for? Okay, look, there's David. He's so good at. Well, whatever it is, we each want to finish that sentence, don't we, for ourselves, about ourselves. And as we do, we will know what our measure of success is. It will be clear to us. What do we want to be known for? Sometimes it's not an achievement like that. Sometimes it's something, it's a little bit more intangible. I want to let you into a secret. It's a bit embarrassing. I want to let you know what really makes me think that I've been a success. It happens every so often, but when it does, it is so worth it. It's that golden moment where my boss, the senior minister here, Bruce, says to me, "Well done. That was great. I've got to tell you, it's just the best." Happens very rarely, of course, but it's just the best. It makes me think I've done really, really well. I've been a success, because part of being a success, of course, a large part of it is being recognized by others. We enjoy success because we enjoy other people noticing what we've done. And the opposite is also true, isn't it? When people don't notice, for many of us, that can be terrible. How many of us have ever said, "Look, I don't do it for the thanks, but actually I want some thanks." Well, then you're doing it for the thanks, aren't you? We want people to notice. And so here's what happens. We will work hard to be successful and have people notice it. And it makes us do crazy things. It makes us, I don't know, buy clothes we can't afford, or cars we can't fund, or even houses that we can't make the mortgage on. But we do it anyway because we think that's what success is, and other people will think we're successful. And these measures of success, they come from all around us. First and foremost, they do come from our families and most of all our parents. We will so often do what our parents thought was important. And we'll do it whether we're young and still living with them, or even if they've passed away. They can influence us strongly either way. And then we listen to the world around us, to our friends, to those we work with, to our community. Again, we switch on the TV, it tells us what a successful life is like, and so on and so on. Now, why do I spend so much time talking about this? Well, it's because whatever it is that we think is success, that is what we will strive for. That is what we will give our energy to. We don't want to waste our energy or give it for the wrong thing. To be successful at the wrong thing would be a terrible waste, wouldn't it? Now, friends, we're Christians, so I hope we want to think about success in different ways to everyone else around us. Jesus ought to transform the way we think about success. We don't just want to follow the masses around us, but instead look for something different as a measure of a life well lived. But what should that thing be? What should we be pointing our lives towards so as not to waste them? What would it be great on the last day for someone to say, gosh, look at David, he was just so great at whatever it may be? Well, I think in our reading today we have a clear answer to that question. We're in 1 Thessalonians, that is Paul's first letter to the church in the ancient city of Thessaloniki in Greece. Now, Paul had planted a church here, and now he writes to them, perhaps a couple of months after leaving them. And what is fascinating to me, and I hope to you, is what he is really excited about. And you can tell what he's excited about because he thanks God for it. Now, people will thank God for many things. Some footballers thank God for every goal that they score. We might thank God for our families or for opportunities to work or for a visa to stay in a country or something else. All good things to thank God for, and all things that we should thank God for, because it's he who gives our ability to play sport or to have a family or to open up work for us and so on. But Paul has something else he wants to thank God for, and it is something so big that he says he thanks God for it continually. All the time. Look with me at verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word from man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So here is what excites Paul. He thanks God all the time because the Thessalonians heard the word of God, that is the gospel, the word about God, from God, about Jesus, and they received it. They recognized it for what it really was, not just human words, but words from God himself. And he thanks God because that word, that gospel that he spoke to them, is at work in them. So he's not just grateful that God used that word that they would become Christians, but also that the gospel continues to work in them. The Thessalonians, Paul tells us, responded in this way even though they faced real opposition. They suffered just like the churches were suffering back in Judea. And of course, here immediately is an important and sobering truth that I hope you know. To follow Jesus means that we will suffer with him. Do you see that in verses 14 and 15? He writes, for you suffered from your own people, the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. So there is always going to be opposition to the gospel. The Jews and the Gentiles opposed the Apostle Paul, and we still are opposed today, and usually by our own people, whoever they may be. Which makes all of this very, very difficult, doesn't it, friends? Because think about it. It is the very same message about Jesus, the very same word of God, that makes here Paul so excited when he thinks about how God has used it to convert the Thessalonians and make them more like Jesus. It's that very same word that brings about opposition and persecution. So it's the same source. So there can be no joy in gospel ministry without hardship right there with it, because they have a common source, and that source is the word of God being spoken to other people. But we find this very hard, because our culture tells us one key factor of success is that we don't suffer. We work so hard, don't we, to remove all suffering. We put our energy into having a more comfortable life, and we are prepared to give things up, things that we might otherwise have done, if they make life more difficult. But not Paul. No, he just loves what God does with his word, and so he is prepared to endure the hardship. So we see, don't we, that for Paul, success is not getting on in his career or raising a family or being wealthy or having the right husband or wife or scoring the winning try or whatever it might be. No, for Paul, success is that the Thessalonians are prospering in the Lord. So he sees success, this is really important, he sees success not in that he, Paul, is doing well, but that the Thessalonians are doing well. If you like, he bears his fruit on their tree. And he loves them so much. Did you see that verse 17? That to be away from them is like being orphaned. It's like being ripped away from close family. And then, look how he says it last of all. I think this is the biggest of all. See what he says right at the end. This is pure gold. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. Just read it along with me. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Friends, each and every one of us will have a day when we get a reward for what we do. So right now, for example, there are thousands of students sitting their HSC exam. In a few months' time, they will get their reward. And hopefully it will be worth it. It will have been worth all the hard work. I wonder, is there a moment you're looking forward to? Is there a moment where you hope that your success is seen for what it really is and you get your reward? Maybe it's paying off the mortgage on your house. Maybe it's actually getting the big promotion. Maybe it's just 1,000 likes on an Instagram picture. I don't know what it is for you. What is your moment? What are you hanging in there for? Well, for Paul, it is one moment and one moment only. It is the day, the moment, when Jesus returns. Do you see that? And what will his prize be? What will make him feel so successful? What, as he puts it, is his hope and his joy and his crown? Now, what a great image that is, the crown. It's the victory crown that athletes were given in the games. It's the equivalent of the gold medal at the Olympics. It's the equivalent next week of the white shirt lifting up that World Cup. Could happen. Just ask the All Blacks. But what is Paul's gold medal? What is the thing that he longs for? Well, it's the Thessalonians. It's them. It's that moment when Jesus returns and we are all raised to be with Jesus forever. But not just that, it's that moment when he sees the Thessalonians there with him. That is what success is for Paul. And for him, no job promotion, no romantic relationship, no social media influence, or anything else can compare. And so the question must be for us, mustn't it? Are we the same? Because here is the Bible's measure of success. Here it is. It is a life spent longing and loving that the Word of God is deeply effective in other people's lives, both to convert them and then to grow them to maturity. Let me say that again. This is the Bible's measure of success written right here for us. It is our lives spent longing and loving that the Word of God is deeply effective in other people's lives, both to convert them and to grow them to maturity. Now, friends, I think that deep down, that is actually what many of us do want. That is how we do want to be successful. It's just that there are so many other things. But brothers and sisters, we have got to be clear, don't we, that on the day that Jesus returns, none of those other things will matter. There are only two things that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men and women. Everything else goes, everything. And so what we thought was so impressive, such a success, the greatest eulogy, it is gone, never to return again. So friends, we must give ourselves to something that will last into eternity. We've got to give ourselves to something that actually matters and to something that actually genuinely gives real joy. So here is the challenge for us, friends. We live in a world with so many measures of success, but Jesus tells us here through his apostle that there is only one real measure of success. The world hands out so many crowns for so many things, which means there are so many ways to chase glory and joy. But the scriptures show us only one real prize. It's there, verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? What do you think Jesus is going to be excited with you about when he comes back and raises you? Well done, David. You paid off your mortgage. Well done, David. You raised the World Cup. There'll be a new guy in 4 years. Well done, David. You got married. You're not married in eternity. Well done, David. You got promoted. Well done. Whoop-de-doo. Or how about that lovely moment? Well done, David. Come and see the people who are here with us, and you got to be part of it. See, our challenge over these next 4 weeks is to get this right. It's to give our commitment, our energy, and our resources towards this glory and this joy. The glory and joy that on the last day when we stand in front of Jesus, we will be standing with those other precious men and women that are there because we were part of sharing the Word of God with them. We may have done it by speaking directly to them. I hope you're doing that. We may have done it by praying for them. We may have done it simply by making time for gospel work and supporting others in that work. We may have done it by giving the money that God has given us towards this work of the gospel. But friends, this is where, the Bible says, this is where true and lasting joy is to be found. And it's not wrong to pursue it. Sometimes we act as though it is wrong to seek our own pleasure. It is not. It's just wrong to seek pleasure in the wrong places. But there is a good pleasure. So when my boss says to me every so often, well done, David, that was a good job, it's a good thing if it was done and received properly. So it is good if I've served him well and I've served you well. That's not a bad thing. And it's not wrong for me to take some joy in it. So in the same way, and so much more, here is a glory and a joy that we should have no shame in actively seeking. That wonderful glory and joy on the last day when Jesus returns and we see the fruit of our labor. Men and women who have been transformed by the hope of the risen Christ because of the work and the energy and the gifts that we gave. What joy that will be. And how we don't want you to miss out. It is our vision series here at St. John's. We want to encourage you to think long and hard about these things. Friends, I want to urge you to consider these things carefully and seriously. I want to urge you to think about what we are doing with our lives and with what we have. But not out of guilt. Not out of guilt. It is so easy to be guilted into doing things. That is not what we want here. No, the motivation here is glory and joy. Here's what I want you to have in your mind as you walk out into morning tea. Here's what my wife often says to our youngest child. Don't fill up on morning tea because there is a great lunch to come. Don't fill up on morning tea because there is a great lunch to come. I'm saying the same thing to you here. Please, we have got to stop filling up what we think is success in other things because there is something far, far better. So as you munch your, I don't know what we're having today, samosas or little slices of cake or whatever it is, as you munch that, I want you to say to yourself, I can't fill up on this because there is far more to come and it's going to be even better. And that's what we have here. Not guilt about morning tea, but hanging out for the real joy of what's yet to come. The motivation here is glory and joy. The scriptures present us with a source of glory that is good and right and there for all of us. It's who we are meant to be if we would just stop chasing everything else. Now, friends, in a moment, I'm going to be asking you to consider your contribution to the vision here at St. John's. I'll be asking you to consider your pledge in terms of the money that you will be generous with next year. But as I make that request, I need you to think of far more, because really, it is not a question about your money. It is a question about what we think makes for a good life, for a life well lived, for a successful life. It is a question about everything we do, not just about how we spend our money. It is a question that holds out something wonderful for our hearts, real joy, something that we really can glory in because it is a glorious thing. It's a call to commit ourselves individually and together. God has called us together in this place to real success in the eyes of Jesus. A success that will be seen in its fullness on that great last day, but which we can share in, which we can taste and enjoy even now. Will you partner with us? Will you partner with those who have gone before us in St. John's? Will you partner with those who are yet to come through this door and be part of this great work? Will you partner in this vision and mission? Let's pray. The apostle writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" Father, we ask that you would give us a renewed sense of what real success is. Make us long to be part of that great, glorious joy of seeing the word of God spoken to people around us so they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and then come to be more like him as you work in them. Help us to see that this is what will really count on that last day, and this is where joy and glory is to be found. Help us to long for this crown in a world that throws out so many crowns for us to grab onto. Help us to be focused on this, that the last day when Jesus comes would be all the more glorious because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.